When Jesus returned, it's been the storm on the lake. The boat has been to the Gadarenes. The demoniac has been wonderfully set free. Huge events, and they didn't want him around. So the boat's sailing back. When he returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came, fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house. Why would he do that? Because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And there was a woman there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. But no one could heal her. She came up behind him, touched the hem, the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." And then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. And she told him why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." We've got some announcements about the week. Here they are. Who touched me? You see, on December the 28th, a shredder ate hundreds of pieces of paper and all kinds of other items in New York City. It was the annual Good Riddance Day, when people were invited to come to the Times Square with their bad memories, with their experiences, with their, all they've suffered, all they've undergone through the last year, put them on a piece of paper, just bring them to the shredder. And the strength, the industrial shredder, you know, with an extra large skip, was there so that things could be thrown away. Some pieces of paper got stocks and shares gone. And others had cancer written on the paper. Others had bank statements. And when I read this one up, there was an email from a boyfriend saying to the girl that their relationship was over. He'd met someone else. So she put it all in the shredder. But is it that easy? Can you just say good riddance and it's all over? Because we would all like to shred the bad memories we have of things that have been done to us or by us. And deep down, we know that somehow in the depths of our being, we need something more than a giant shredder. And that's why I wanted to turn your attention to this Bible account, the story of a day when an unintentional miracle took place. An unintended consequence. Because life is like that. You do something, you go somewhere, you say something, and then the phenomena of the unintended consequence occurs. A woman who was something of a no-hoper, groping in the dark for the possible solution to a desperate, hidden life problem. Hidden problems and hidden faith. Then it all has to come out into the open. And what perhaps is surprising is that her story could sometimes be our story. You come to church, just another Sunday, just another service, and the unintentional miracle happens right where you are sitting. Now, she would be something of an interruption because Jesus was planning to go somewhere else and to do something else. He's planning to go to the home of Jairus. And his plans at that particular moment do not include this woman. But think about this for a moment. Jesus was used to interruptions. And he saw each one of them not as an intrusion, but as an opportunity. He's speaking in a crowded house one day, and guys start taking the ceiling down. And the next thing he knew was that they were lowering a guy on his bed mat, attached with ropes at each corner, to him while he's speaking to the crowd. He was the paralyzed man. He's asleep in the boat. It's been exhausting for him. And then the disciples are shaking him, something terrible, because they thought the boat is going to sink in the storm. He goes on his way to Jerusalem. He is heading to the cross, and blind Bartimaeus interrupts him and says, "Would you give me my sight?" Asking for help and healing. And I find all of this so helpful, that he'll find time for me when I approach him, and that he will find time for you in any and every personal situation and dilemma that we may have. And do you remember what we sing at Easter time? Even though he's got the world to look after, I know he has time for me too. Now, let me go back to the Mark passage. Mark chapter 5 and verse 56 there. Everywhere Jesus went, they placed the sick in the marketplaces, and they begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Can you imagine what that would have been like and must have been like as Jesus walked by? Could you picture yourself lying on a mat in the market square? And you look up because you see him coming, and your hand stretches out and you want a miracle, a miracle, a miracle. I need a miracle. And yet there are so very many people that are there. So here's the question. Can I? Could I? Can you? Could you reach out and touch him? Would you do something for me? Would you do something for you? Well, the answer is yes. But you have to understand something first. The principle. In verse 54, it reads like this. The people recognized Jesus as soon as he got out of the boat. Do you get that? Before you can place your trust in him, you have to know him. You have to know who he is, why he came, what he has done, what he expects. Because there's no way of measuring that can define his limitless love. No barrier that can prevent him pouring out his blessings. He is the one who helps and heals. He is the one who reconciles and redeems. He is the one who comforts and cares. He restores the failure. He mends the broken life. He fills the empty life. He welcomes the prodigal. He satisfies the hungry. He elevates the humble. He forgives the sinner. He delivers the captive. He sympathizes with those who are hurting. Others have escape offered to them when they are tempted and held in bondage. He is the one who brings light into our darkness, fulfillment to our emptiness. He is the Christ of the cross, and he is the Lord of the empty tomb. He is an amazing Savior, and he is a wonderful friend, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. He is the King of glory, and one day, maybe sooner than we think, he will be the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we will see him in that wonderful way. So do you recognize who he is? Because he's here this morning. When you are convinced of these things, the Bible urges you to put your trust in Jesus, to make him the object of our faith. And when he is, miraculous things begin to happen. Lives are changed. Families are reconciled. Habits and addictions are broken as people are set free. When you recognize who he is, life can take you in a whole new direction. To be lived in a new dimension. It is best described in John 3 as being born again, being born anew. The Bible writers will take it on a little bit further and say old things will be gone and everything will be new. But back to the story of the woman and her miracle. If you have the principle, the next thing you must notice is the problems. Let me emphasize that. Do you know what I've just said? I said problems. Because waiting for the boat to land on the shoreline is a very conspicuous figure. His name is Jairus. The religious leaders were opposed to Jesus. They would not have approved or agreed with Jairus being there. Because Jairus was one of the wealthy, important, leading citizens. He was the ruler of the synagogue, the elder in charge of the public services. He had responsibility for all the facilities. He appointed people who were to pray and read the scriptures and deliver the sermon in the synagogue. And the moment this man, Jairus, sees Jesus, he throws himself at the feet of Jesus. Now that took a great deal of courage to do. And here's the reason why he did it. Come and heal my little girl, she's dying. And Jesus turns, and Jairus gets to his feet, and now the two lead the way to Jairus' home, and the crowd closes in around them. Rubbernecking, we would say, you know, just like the spectators on the opposite side of the road in a road incident. And some of them would have been cynical. Some of them would have been rude. Some of them would be jostling for position. They just wanted to be there in case and if something sensational happens. That's the first problem. But the second problem is the woman. So different to Jairus, in so much trouble. So when you talk of problems, you see the contrast. Her name? She's anonymous. She's a nobody. Jairus, the wealthy. And the Bible tells us that she has spent all that she had. All her money is gone in trying to find a cure and an answer to her problem. Jairus wanted help for his child, for his little girl. She was desperate for help for herself. Jairus had been blessed with 12 wonderful years with his daughter. The woman has experienced those 12 years in misery because of her problem. Jairus was an important man in the community. So would Jesus interrupt his mission to help the likes of her? Oh yes, he could do it for the little girl, but would he do it for the woman? Now the question I have then is this: is there something of a divine shredder that one and the same time they both could use? Could Jesus intervene in both their lives at one and the same time? And my answer is yes. He deals with the many while he deals and attends to the one. She is down to her last prayer, her last cry for help, her last chance. Will it work? Now there's something about this story that resonates with me, and I hope it's resonating with you. You see, we can all be sidelined with something of a hidden problem. When you think of all that needs to be done in our world, will God have the time and the space just for you, just for us? Allow me to reassure you that the answer to that is yes. So you see the contrast. Now let me talk about the condition, her condition. She is weak. She is timid. She is modest. No one takes much notice of her. And all she wants out of life is to be well and healthy again. Because for 12 years, she has lived a life scarcely worth living. It's been a life of disease, this incurable hemorrhage. And day after day, the pain. Day after day, the pressure, sapping her strength, making life an intolerable burden. And it's been a life of disgrace, since it all counted as ceremonial defilement. She couldn't go to the temple. She's banned because of her problem. She's deprived of fellowship with her friends and even her family because of the disease that is disgrace. So it's been a life of disappointment. And I think some of the most tragic words you read here, she spent all. She's tried all the cures, visited all the many experts, and none of them have been able to help her. And then she hears of Jesus, and she thought, if I can but touch him, maybe it'll all be an end. So if on the way she were to touch others and they recognize her, they would scold her. You are unclean. You can't get past me. But she's more than that. She is physically exhausted. She is socially ostracized. And this is her last chance. And she is thinking only of Jesus and realizing the only way of blessing in her life is to get to him. So furtively, she pushes her way through the crowd to within an arm's length. And then came the touch. See, nothing results from apathy. You don't do something about your scenario, your situation, your life problem. You just carry it. Nothing happens or results from apathy. Things start to happen with that small, courageous gesture of reaching out to touch him. And as she reaches out, she experiences the tender, transforming power of Jesus. And that is exactly what we must do and how we must act. If there are unresolved issues, if there are conflicts in our personal lives, to stop thinking even about what brought you here and what others might think, but to think only of Jesus. It may be hard to fathom, but the essence of the gospel is that you are never beyond the reach of God's love and blessing. I will tell you, as your pastor and the shepherd of you all kinds of struggles are going on in this congregation. All of the time. And whenever I preach, all kinds of struggles. But for things to change, people have to do something. For doing something will demonstrate faith. And that's when God will respond. Noah builds an ark in faith. They had never seen rain before. But lives are saved. Moses raises his staff. It's a shepherd's crook. And the Red Sea parts. Joshua marches round Jericho and on the last occasion blows a trumpet and Jericho's walls crumble. A boy shares his lunchbox and thousands are fed. And a desperate woman touches the hem of his garment in faith. And Jesus stops, responds to her situation, and changes everything. So the principle and the problems and now the power. The result. Can you imagine her getting closer and closer? And then she touched him. What a change. It was an indescribable feeling of being well. It was strange. It was so wonderful and it was so sudden. Why? Why? Because God was working where others have failed. God did it at once. She felt it, says verse 29. And she knew that God had done it. And she knew it was complete. Because immediately the bleeding stopped. Now I found it very strange when I put these notes together. Two things happened here that do not occur in any other incident in your Bible. Jesus heals before he even knows it. He heals before he knows it. The power left him automatically and instantly. It was as if the Father short-circuited the system of the divinity of Christ, because it's going to be ahead of the humanity of Christ. The extreme need has summoned his help. And the second thing, Jesus called her daughter. It is the only time he ever called any woman by that. Can you imagine how that made her feel? There's a wonderful story about Tolstoy. He passed a beggar in the street. He reached into his pocket, feeling for some money. But he hadn't got anything. The pocket was empty. He says to the beggar, "I'm sorry, brother. I have nothing to give you." And the beggar said, "You have given me more than I asked. You called me brother. No one else has done that." And when Jesus called her daughter, she couldn't remember the last time she'd received a word of affection and of such kindness. There was nothing magical, nothing mystical about touching the hem, but there is some incredible symbolism. Do you know the hem of the garment is the finished part? And I hear a triumphant cry from the cross. It is finished. The price is paid. He came to die. It's done. The hem is the pierced part. A needle will pierce the garment to turn up and hold the hem in its place. We're not all the same size, so we need the hem turning up. Even a garment that's well-made. And I think how a crown of thorns pierced his brow. How Roman nails pierced his hands and his feet. How a sword lancet pierced his side. How sin pierced his soul as he took our place, because it was our sin that held him there. And the hem is the vital piece to the garment to make it whole. And the cross is exactly that. In the same way, it's the vital part that makes us whole. And you cannot get to the hem without bending low. So the woman stoops low to touch the hem of his cloak. And when I want to know the blessing and the favor and the life change that Jesus can bring. There is no place for arrogance and pride. They have no place here. We must just willingly bow the heart and the head and bend the knee to be blessed. You know, the woman got so much more than what she came for. She got a healing and she got a relationship. And that's always how it is, and that's how it will be. So that's the result, but here's the request. Who touched me? Who touched me? There's the skepticism of the disciples. A crowd like this, and you ask a question like that, and Jesus looks around, scanning the crowd, and then their eyes meet, and out into the open she comes, explaining with a simple word of testimony why she touched him. She told him the whole truth. There were many, many people surrounding Jesus that day, but there was only one touching him in faith. And Jesus is equal to any claim we can make upon him. And so as you sit here, we can repeat the scene all over again. And you can touch him. And you hear the whisper in heaven, "Someone touched me. Someone's touched me down in that little congregational chapel." Because it may have been you struggling with something painful in your life. Something that's not been making sense. And as you sit there listening to my voice, you turn to him and you reach out in faith to him. You bend low and you touch the hem of his garment. And it's enough. It's enough. Because God will do the rest. If you're in your 60s, you know what I'm going to say now. 60s and up. In 1963, the world was shocked, remember, by the assassination of President Kennedy. And what was remarkable, it became something of a time marker. People say, "Where were you when the president was shot?" Now, David Lodge was at a theater watching here a theatrical performance of what was really a satirical review that he'd helped to write. And in one scene, a character displays he couldn't care less. And he's listening to a transistor radio. And the actor playing the part always wanted to have the transistor on. So it was playing. And suddenly, over the transistor, came the news that President Kennedy has been shot. Now, the actor switched it off, but it was too late. What had happened? Reality had interrupted stage comedy. And when you come within these walls, whatever is going on out there, reality is here. You didn't arrive just for another service this morning. I don't know whether you were expecting anything significant to happen, but I tell you what, God's here breaking into your life to challenge, to change, to transform you so you can never be the same again. And all you have to do is reach out to touch him. And the whole of heaven will stand breathless because they will be hearing Jesus saying in glory, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And he'll be scanning. He'll be looking down, and his gaze will be on this little chapel. And you can say, "It was me. It was me. I've already knelt here for some of you out of your bed and done it in the darkness. Oh, touch me. Touch me. As I reach out to touch you, touch me afresh, so the power of all heaven itself, of the mighty God, power and dynamic of the Holy Spirit can flood into my life this morning." Bow with me for a moment of prayer. Take a moment and say, "Lord, I touch you. I touch you. And I want you to touch me. Right across the congregation, hear, answer, change and transform. Whatever the situation was, personal or to do with family or other circumstances, may that reaching out to touch you be the unintentional miracle here this morning. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen." Turn with me to your songbook. It's 288. 288. I need the every hour. Do you know how this came to be written? A housewife. If you're in America, they call it a homemaker. Doing everything around the house one morning. Cleaning. 37-year-old. You see her name at the top there. Annie Hawks. And she sensed the Lord was with her in the house there. And suddenly these words flashed into her mind. "I need thee every hour." It was a June, beautiful June day. She went to the window, opened it a little, and sat down and wrote a poem. This was a poem. No chorus then. It was just a poem. With a pencil. She wrote it out very quickly. Then she went to the pastor when she saw him next and said, "I wrote this poem in the week." He took it, he put the music to it, and he put the chorus to it. And then D.L. Moody, the evangelist, heard it and discovered it as such a simple song. And in all of his meetings, this hymn became very much to the amazement of that simple housewife in the Brooklyn, Annie Hawks, became the hymn that all across the world has blessed people's lives again and again and again and again. And one more time, here this morning, to touch your life and touch mine, as I say to him and you say it with me, "I need you. Every hour I need you. You've heard us, Lord. We need you. We want to touch you. You touch us. Take your people." And because of this encounter, this unintentional miracle here this morning, you'll make them a blessing to the community in the week that lies ahead. May mercy, grace, and peace, the blessing of a triune God, be yours today and always. In Jesus' name, amen.